My name is Brad Price. I want to welcome you to this Bible study in Revelation chapter 5, verses 7 through 14. In a previous study in Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, we talked about Jesus. The Lord is compared to both a lion and a lamb, and we find that Jesus, there was a scroll that needed to be unsealed. The question was raised, who is worthy to open the seals? Well, there seemed to be some distress about that, and then finally it was said, there is someone who is worthy to open this scroll. And that was Jesus. In this study that we're joined with by Ivy Connor and Lonnie Woodruff, we're going to start with Revelation chapter 5, verse 7, read down through verse 14. Then we're going to let Ivy work through the text and make some observations, and then we'll go through things verse by verse to make some additional comments. Starting with Revelation 5, verse 7, and he came and he taketh it out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having each one a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Verse 9. And they sing a new song, saying, worthy art thou to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and didst purchase unto God with thy blood men of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Verse 10. And madest them to be unto our God a kingdom and priests, and they reign upon the earth. And I, verse 11, saw and heard a voice of many angels round about the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a great voice, worthy is the Lamb that hath been slain to receive the power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in the heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things are in them, heard I saying, unto him that sitteth on the throne and unto the Lamb be the blessing and the honor and the glory and the dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. That's our reading. We're now going to turn things over to Ivy to let him sort through Revelation 5, 7 to 14. Ivy, to you.
Well, we had chapter 1, which is introduction about the judgment of God and who's there with the Father. Then chapter 2 and 3 are the letters to seven churches, which are just postscripts or actually prescripts, introductions to those seven churches. And then these lessons now are for the seven churches starting in chapter 4 and 5. We have what we call the throne scene. Chapter 20, 21, 22 is not the throne scene per se. But this is, chapter 4 and verse 2 said that John said, I saw a throne set in heaven. And so that's where we are. The location is important here in this particular place in this reading. So we have then chapter 5 and verse 8. When he had taken, let's start with 7. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. Who's on the throne? Well, somebody said, well, Jesus is there. He's there sometime. But in this case, it's the Father is on the throne. And the book is taken out of the hand. And he said, when he had taken the book, the four beasts or the four living creatures and the four 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having each one of them harps and a golden vials and a full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. Now, let me just note here, we'll use this later. This is symbology. There's no real lamb. Horses in heaven, horses coming out of heaven, and a rider on a white horse. You know, they really raised up there in heaven. What do they eat, you know? Where's the hay? Where's the feed? Where's the grain? And then once they eat it, you know, what do you do with what came out of the horse? You know, that stuff. What do you do? We need to understand that it's figurative. That he's figured, talking about power and might and an army and the power of the horses, bringing the people, the swiftness of that. That's all of this. So what we're reading here certainly has something to do symbolically. So what they're hearing is this praise and the prayers of the saints are bundled together in this idea of the harps and golden vials. In verse 9, they sung a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. You're not strong enough. Not a matter of strength, you're worthy. That's worthy. Jesus is worthy. He would be strong enough. Samson might be strong enough. Goliath might be strong enough. They couldn't find anybody that was worthy. But Jesus is worthy, and we're going to find out why. He says, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For them was slain and has redeemed us to God by thy blood, and of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Jesus shed his blood. Because of that, now he is worthy. He died for the world, the people of the world, and for sin. And so with that, he is able to, then, to open up and unlock the secrets that this sealed book kept. The sealed book means that you can't understand it. You've got to have somebody that can open it. Only one in heaven or earth or anywhere that we could find was Jesus, because what he did at the cross. He says in verse 10, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. What version were you reading from in the reading, Brad?
The American Standard, 1901.
All right, American Standard. I think that is the most accurate, but there is a discussion whether they're reigning over the earth or upon the earth, okay? But they are reigning. He's made us unto our God kings and priests. We're kings and priests. Now, that means from the standpoint of the blessing that God bestows upon us and the fact that we offer sacrifice and we reign on the earth or above the earth, either one shall reign. It's more the present tense. But however you take it, you know, it still has symbology of the power of God and of us being with him. Verse 11, and I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Again, literal? Well, there's a lot of them. You're going to count them all? The idea is a thousand is a complete number. It really, we have 1,000 years. 1,000 is symbolic. Well, maybe the years are too. To be consistent with our interpretation of the book, eschatological study, you know, if one is, the other is, unless we have a good reason for it not being. So we have these thousands, they're just a myriad, just an abundance of these around the throne, supporting the throne and angels and all of these things, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb. There's a song called that, worthy is the Lamb. And worthy art thou of honor and blessings because he was slain. But that was the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Jesus has all of those things that we need to do in respect to him, because he's able to open the book. He deserves all of this glory and honor. Verse 13, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. That's the Father and the Son then. He's including in this honor and glory that's being given out here. And the four beasts said, amen. And the 4 and 12 and 20 elders fell down and worshiped him. And later on in the book, it's going to say, worship God. Don't worship angels. Don't worship the emperor. Don't worship mankind, but worship God. He says, the four living creatures said, amen. 4 and 20 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. That's God. And that brings us to the conclusion of that study. And we'll go and talk about it individually now and get into some depth on this.
All right. Thank you very much, Ivy. Lonnie, there may not be a lot in verse 7 that you want to talk about. Jesus, of course, takes the book or the scroll, and then you get into verse 8, but let's go ahead and start there, either 7 or 8, some things there that you might want to add.
Okay, in verse 7, when he takes the scroll out of the right hand of God who's sitting on the throne, I would just make the point that this is not a real difficult portion of Revelation. Sometimes we tend to make it far more difficult than it really is. And this is just a picture of what we know, what we teach, what we preach constantly, is that Jesus died. He was slain. He was the Lamb of God. And he was slain and he ascended to God's right hand. And this is symbolic pictures that's being used in this chapter and is relatively easy. Now, there are some always is throughout the Bible, there are some maybe some difficult things in this, but I don't think we need to make a lot more out of it than it really is. And that tends to be what we do in Revelation. But he simply came. He was the one that gained the power through his death, burial, and resurrection, and his ascension to the throne in heaven, which we know and believe and teach. And he came and took the book out of God's hand. Now, I think this book is when he begins to open it. And as we'll see in the next chapter, I think this is more of where we see the prophecies begin, the prophecies of the Christian dispensation, what will take place. So let's don't make it any more difficult than it really is.
Amen, and, Lonnie. That's right. Yeah. That's good.
Yeah. Well, that's kind of the way I look at the entire book, but it's pretty straightforward. So he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him and sat on the throne. And we know when this happened. When Jesus died, when he was buried, when he was resurrected, he went to the right hand of God, and he was able to take that scroll out of the right hand of God. And in the next chapter, that he began to open it and reveal to us things that were going to happen throughout this Christian dispensation. So in a nutshell, that's what this chapter is all about. All right, Brad, I'll let you go with the next verse.
Okay. Thank you, Lonnie. I'm going to approach things a little differently, not that I disagree, but as far as my little part here, as you look at this chapter, you find three waves of increasing praise. Notice what you have. There is this first chorus of praise that comes from the creatures that seem to be pictured closest to God's throne. That would be the 24 elders and the four living creatures. And then you have their second picture of praise as far as it advances, it increases a little bit more. That's going to be down there in verses 11 and 12. And at that time, John speaks about a voice, and he compares this voice to many angels round about the throne. That second image of increasing praise, of course, also includes the 24 elders and the four living creatures. And if you look at the numbers, and again, Lonnie and Ivy have both done a good job of this on a number of occasions. You just get into all kinds of trouble if you try to start making the things literal in this book. If you try to do the math, you'd find that the number of creatures would be more than 100 million creatures. Well, that number is not literal. It was the largest number that the Greeks had. And that same word is used in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22, and probably translated something like innumerable. The Hebrew writer talks about the innumerable hosts of angels. When we get down to verse 13 of this chapter, here we have the fullest and the greatest expression of this ever-increasing praise. And it's there in verse 13 at the height of the praise that John says, every created thing which is in the heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things therein. It's like there is, if you've ever played in a band or if you've ever listened to an orchestra, finally you get to the point, there's the crescendo. It's been building and building and building. And you can see the conductor get worked up. And you're beginning to think some big climax is coming. And you're right. Finally, it happens. Well, that's what we have here. It's only after every part of the universe that offers its deepest and fullest and greatest praise, the Lamb has been slain, redemption is possible, that after all that, it's only then that the amen is used in verse 14. This is a chapter which tells us that God truly does deserve all the praise, honor, and glory. And as you look at Revelation chapter 4 and 5, you find that God is certainly the one who deserves that, because he is the one responsible for creating all things. In this life, the closer and closer that we get to God as far as our spiritual life, the more we should love him, adore him, and want to worship him. Now, one of the things that you may or may not have thought about as you look at this chapter is tied to the word harp. There's some people, they come to the book of Revelation and they think there are going to be harps in heaven. Well, back up a few steps. We're talking about a physical item as far as a harp in a spiritual place. So no. John, when he talks about the golden bowls of incense, he didn't mean that there is a literal golden bowl up there before the throne of God that prayers are literally coming out of. No, he explains the golden bowls of incense as the prayers of the saints. He says, here is an image, here is a symbol, and this stands for something. It's a metonymy. You say one thing, but you mean another. And that's what we have here. Well, if that's what he did for the golden bowls of incense, what do you think he was doing for the harps? Yeah, there are some people who, as they look at the word harp, they say, well, we are going to have harps in heaven. Again, no, we're not. Or they would say, well, this is a harp text, and this would say tell us that we need to have instrumental music, harps, or perhaps something else in New Testament worship. No. as we've seen with other studies, we've noted that in the Old Testament, John goes back, he reaches back to the Old Testament, and he pulls out images time and time, hundreds, more than 300 allusions to the Old Testament. And he uses those Old Testament allusions to convey spiritual truths. What do you find with harps in the Old Testament? Well, here are some passages to run down. Check out from the book of Psalms, Psalm 33 and verse 2. And then after Psalm 33, 2, check out Psalm 43 and verse 4. And after Psalm 43, 4, go and look at Psalm 71 and verse 22. And after 71, 22, look at Psalm 98 and 5. After Psalm 98, 5, check out Psalm 147 and verse 7. And then Psalm 149 and verse 3. And then Psalm 150 and verse 3. When you go and you look at the Old Testament, you read about the harp. It seems that that instrument was invented by Jubal, Genesis chapter 4 and verse 21. And because it was such a portable instrument and the rich sound it had, it appears it was Israel's favorite instrument. So when John wants to describe this great, this magnificent, this growing praise, he picks that instrument, which was so treasured by Israel. You also see, as far as John's allusions to the Old Testament, his allusion to incense, adding incense to prayer. Well, he didn't make that up. John was familiar with the Old Testament. He was an inspired author. Go back to Psalm 141 and verse 2. The practical point from this that I think that I would draw out is, and I preached a whole sermon, a whole series of sermons on this one time, not too long ago. I talked about having a golden bowl of incense before God. Think about praying to God. And God says, I value, I treasure, I hold your prayers in such high esteem. God says, it is like there is a golden bowl before my throne. Imagine that golden bowl having your name on it. And God says, the prayers in your bowl are coming up before my throne. And that is the throne of God, the throne of Christ. Remember that Jesus is man's only mediator, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. It would give you a brand new perspective on prayer and surely be a greater incentive for you and me, all of us, to pray more if we think about that golden bowl. All right, let's go down. Ivy, we're going to put you on hold for just a second, unless there's something that you wanted to ask or add.
I'd like to talk about the harps just a minute. I really didn't want to, but I will now.
Okay.
You made a good point there, but those that want to be literal, they're going to be harps in heaven. Well, then we'll wait till we get there. You know, not the church. You don't find them in the church. And it says harp. It doesn't say piano. It doesn't say guitar. It doesn't say organ. That's what we find in many churches today. Now, if you're going to take that literally, you're going to have to be literal with the application of it. You know, you can't add to or take away from that. So you can't do that. What it is melodious. Beautiful in this praise that is being that is going on here of God and of Jesus, who's worthy, and that really is the point. And to fish out of that something that the rest of the New Testament and history tells us the church sang without instrumental accompaniment. That's a historical fact. They don't have that. They had it in the temple, did not have it in the church, and that's God's way. That's the pattern there. So it's not a difficult thing at all. It's a symbolic book. And I think that was well said, Brad, on that. Then I'm going to go ahead. No, you go ahead now. You want to proceed. Go ahead, Brad.
All right, we're going to turn things back over to Lonnie now and move into verse 9. Lonnie?
Okay, we all want to take a shot at harps.
Oh, okay. We'll back up to verse 8 again.
I'll just do something real quick here. I think, again, we've got to realize that we're talking about symbolic things. We're talking symbolism here. Well, a harp symbolizes something, and it symbolizes our praise to God. And the harp was evidently the instrument of choice. It's a beautiful instrument. It beautiful music. And the idea here is that just as we are pleased at the playing of a harp, we enjoy the sound of a harp. God enjoys hearing our voices as we praise him. It's symbolism. So a beautiful instrument that we enjoy hearing would certainly symbolize something that God enjoys hearing. He enjoys hearing us as we sing praises, just as he enjoys or desires our prayers, which he calls incense. So we're dealing with symbolism, and don't ever forget that as we travel through the book of Revelation. And one thing about the harp, and I've made this point before several times, I guess, and that is that God, if you have a choice, let's do it this way. If you have a choice and you're listening to an instrument, you like an instrument, various instruments, one that man has made. Well, which do you think, which instrument do you think is the most superior? An instrument that was made by man or an instrument that was made by God? The voice of man is an instrument made by God. Now, which do you think, if you put yourself in God's place, which had he rather hear? Had he rather hear an instrument that he made or a much inferior instrument that was made by man? And I will contend that God enjoys hearing the voice of man as we sing rather than an inferior instrument that some man has made, much inferior to what God has made. So I think it all comes down to symbolism. It symbolizes the voices that we have as we sing praises. God enjoys hearing that like we would enjoy hearing a harp. And that's all that's involved in this. Then I'll go to verse 9.
Okay, let me just throw in there. Hebrews 13:15, I believe, the fruit of our lips. So there you go, Lonnie, the Hebrew writer. That was his statement of it. So hate to interrupt you, but I wanted to throw in that quick passage. All right, verse 9.
That's exactly what I'm talking about. Okay, in verse 9, and if you'll notice here that the harps, but it says, and they sang. So they were singing in this verse, obviously. So they had a harp, but they sang. So it's symbolism again, and it's a beautiful sound to God. And they sang a new song saying, you're worthy to take the scroll and open its seals. And the reason that he could take the scroll, of course, is because he was slain and has redeemed us to God by his blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Now, this is a verse that we could spend a long time on, but I'm going to just try to shorten it down. But out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, this simply means everyone. In the Old Testament, the people of God were one nation. They were of the nation of Israel. And of course, there were proselytes and things like that, but they were not commanded to go out and make Jews of other people. There was just one nation that was God's chosen people. But today, God's people are redeemed from every tribe and tongue and people and nation all over the world, every nation, not just one. The new song that they sang, now that's an interesting part here. This is also used in Revelation 14:3. Says, and they sang a new song before the God, the four living creatures and elders, and no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who redeemed from the earth. And then it also says in 15:3, they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, in the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works. Lord God Almighty, just and true are your ways, O King of Saints. Now, what we have here is a new song. Then that indicates that there was another song, which when you have the new one, then you have an old one. Okay, so what we have to do is just figure out why we have a new song and what that new song is, and we can figure that out by simply going back and figuring out what the old song was. Now, the old song came from Exodus 15:1, verses 1 through 25, I think. And this was the Israelites' song of salvation. It was the song of salvation that they sang when they crossed the Red Sea. And it says in 15:1 in Exodus, said, then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength, or my end song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, and I will exalt him. Okay, now, then when we go back to our verse in Revelation, get bunched up here, they sing a new song. Now, so the song of salvation for Israel was a song that they sang because they had physically received salvation when they crossed the Red Sea. So that was the old song of salvation. It was a song of physical salvation. But today Christians sing a new song, and it is a new song of salvation, one that we sing when we accept the salvation of Jesus Christ, when we cross the Red Sea of the blood of Christ. And we'll talk about that as we go through Revelation. But they cross the Red Sea, the physical Red Sea. We have a spiritual Red Sea we cross, which is the blood of Christ. When we're baptized, we go in through the water, we contact that blood, we come out on the other side as new creatures, we sing a new song of salvation. So the song of salvation we're looking at here, it says then that you're worthy to take the scroll and open its seal. So he has provided salvation for all people, not just the Jewish nation, not just the nation of Israel, but for all people out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. So it's real important that we understand what the new song of salvation is and how it compares to the old one. The old one was a physical salvation, and ours today is a spiritual salvation. And he did that when he was slain, and he redeemed us to God with his blood. We could talk more about that, but I think that will be enough for me to sum that part up.
All right. Thank you, Lonnie. When I think about that new song, dovetailing what Lonnie just finished up with, if we've got this image of a harp, and it's not a literal harp, and we've got this image of incense, but it's not a literal incense, and then we've got this image of prayer, that all of these things go back to the Old Testament. As Lonnie said, it would make sense that we also go back to the Old Testament and look for information about the new song. Well, if you do that, guess what? You'll find some verses, and I'll give you three or four. Take your pen and paper and jot down Psalm 96 and verse 1. And then two chapters later, after Psalm 96:1, check out Psalm 98 and verse 1. And then after 98:1, check out Psalm 144 and verse 9. And then after Psalm 144 and verse 9, look at Psalm 149 and verse 1. And then Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 10. There were new songs in the Old Testament. And as Lonnie well said, those new songs were songs because of deliverance, just like we find in Exodus chapter 15. There are some new things in the book of Revelation. We read about a new name, Revelation 2:17 and 3:12. We read about the new Jerusalem later in the book, Revelation 21:2. And you can also find it a little earlier than where we are tonight, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 12. As Lonnie said, this song is new. Why? Because through Christ, through the slain lamb, who's worthy to open the book, Jesus was slain. He purchased unto God with his blood people throughout the earth. And he is worthy to open the seals, and he is worthy of praise. As Lonnie said before, Jesus came into the world, people were able to sing an old song. The Israelites were able to praise God for different things, one of which was Exodus chapter 15, but now we've got this special song. And we're going to see redemption a little later in the book of Revelation 7, 9, and 10, Revelation chapter 14, 6, and 7, and also in Revelation 21 and verse 26. Christians today, congregations today, need to sing about God's redeeming love. Now, there is a manuscript question as far as who is singing this song. If you have the King James translation, it indicates it's being sung by the redeemed. That would, of course, would be human beings. You also find that there is another translation. The ASV says that I read from, you did purchase unto God. That's more general. And that more general reading would allow for the angels to sing this song as well. But the lesson for us is that the heavenly creatures, whether men or non-humans, they all recognize that Jesus is worthy to take the seal, to take the book, to open the seals thereof, because he paid the price for man's sin. As you look at the word purchased in verse 9, that described the Greek agora or forum in the marketplace where slaves were sold. We were slaves to sin, but Christ has freed us from that. Colossians 1 and verse 13, Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, that we've not been redeemed with perishable things. It's not with silver, it's not with gold, it's not with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of a lamb. Another quick point here, as far as the divisions that John gives, kindred means tribe, or one of the smaller groups of the human race, having a common ancestor. The word tongue means language. People refers to a larger group with common interests. Nations, the people who are joined perhaps by political unity or some other political relationship. When men look at the world, they often say, well, we've got this group over here and this group over here. Jesus says people are united. And the thing that unites us is sin. We're also united, Jude 3, by that common salvation when we all obey the same faith. Consider this as well. Early, as far as my preaching career, I had a man point out to me that in his judgment, and I believe he's exactly right, people from every place and every time in human history will be in heaven. Even if people, as they grew up to be accountable, not one accountable person will be saved from a particular tribe. There were still people who died prior to becoming accountable or died while in the womb. So it would appear that a representation from every single era, every single place on the earth will be represented in eternity. It looks sometimes to me like a giant patchwork of all human history, and at least a segment, sometimes larger than this segment, but a segment of every part of human history will be with the redeemed in heaven. What a great, great thing. Ivy, anything that you want to take a look at in verse 9?
Well, I think Lonnie did a great job with the song and the new song and the redeemed Moses and the Lamb. Moses' song was a deliverance of Israel. Jesus' song, the new song, is deliverance for the world. World salvation in that. And it does coordinate. And John's writing by means of the Holy Spirit, and it's just a delightful thing there to get a hold of that. I think that let's see, have we gone into 10 yet?
Not
have
yet.
You talked about 10? All right. Yeah, because you did talk about the present tense or past tense or whatever we were there, I think. But that's good. No, that's all I have right now.
All right. Lonnie, back to you. Let's take a look at verse 10.
Okay. And have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Now, the way this reads in the King James Version and even ASV Version, it's a little bit confusing sometimes, because you wonder who is talking and who is actually doing the singing and who has been made kings and priests. But as was pointed out to me so graciously one time, the ESV renders it this way, and I'll read verse 9 and 10 from the ESV, and you might want to take a look at that. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seal, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. So I think that there are a couple of things here. Is that the people of the Christians today, from every tribe and tongue and nation and people on this earth, are those who have been redeemed, and they are the kings and priests on this earth today. I do think that shows some connection between, and we talked about this a little bit earlier, between the four living creatures and the 24 elders, which were actually doing the singing up in verses 8 and 9 there. That shows that they have a close connection some way with Christians. They are The number four is the physical number. The number 12 or the number 24, 12 doubled, two laws. You have 24 elders or 24 lawgivers, so to speak, and they eventually cast their throne crown before the throne later in this chapter, showing that their authority came from God. So those two laws came from God, even though the apostles, 12 apostles, gave that law. That law came through them, but it was not originated by them. So I think that we just have to look at that verse and understand that Christians are those who are kings and priests of God, and we're reigning today. We're reigning with God today. Now, that's I know that reigning is a difficult. It's difficult to understand how we reign, let's read a couple of passages. Revelation 1:5, which we've already talked about earlier, says, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler over the kings of the earth, he who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." So he is ruler of the kings of the earth. And then 1:6 says, "And he has made us kings and priests to his God and Father." Amen. So Jesus made the Christians, when we come into the church, when we become a part of God's kingdom, we become kings and priests, and we reign on this earth as a spiritual king and a spiritual priest. Now, it's easier to understand priests because priests communicated with God directly, and they communicated for the people in the Old Testament. But today, each Christian communicates to God for himself. He is a priest of God, and we are a king. We're reigning with Christ. Romans 5:17 says, "For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." So we're reigning with Christ today. It's hard to understand that we're a king, but in the spiritual realm, we are the kings. We are the priests of God, and we're reigning with him, and we're reigning with him on this earth. And that is a point that we really need to understand, is that we're reigning with God on this earth today. That reign is not to come some many years later or for a 1,000-year reign or anything like that. When we become a Christian today, we reign with Christ. He's sitting on his throne, and we're there with him, spiritually speaking. And we have to understand, turn it over from the spiritual realm to the physical realm. From the physical realm to the spiritual realm, that we're reigning with Christ spiritually today, and we're reigning on this earth right now, and we will reign till he comes and takes us home to be with him, and then we'll reign forever with him in a closer relationship. Some way we'll know him, we'll see him as he is, and we'll understand the spiritual realm more at that time. But we are kings and priests of God, and we are reigning on this earth today. Okay, Brad.
All right, thank you, Lonnie. I want to call our attention to the word made. It's a verb in verse 10. That verb means or indicates this was Jesus' purchase. This was Jesus' purpose, rather, in carrying out his purchase. Stated another way, Jesus, he purchased the church to say, "I made you. If you're right with God, it's because I did it. If you're going to be saved, it's because I did it. If you're going to spend eternity with God and see the throne and be part of the heavenly group, it is because I did it." How different is that from people saying, "Well, you know, I'm going to go to heaven because I. No, if it's I, and me, Revelation 5:10 says that you are absolutely off base. It is like someone saying, "I made you. Without me, you would be a nobody." That's what John said to the people who had become Christians. Then let's take a look at the end of verse 10 for just a second. John said the saved will reign. That's how it reads in some of our manuscripts and some of our English translations. Some other translations will go ahead and use the present tense, something like The people are reigning now upon the earth. I'm not going to go back and recover all the things that Lonnie did, but I will say that there are people who had the idea that Jesus is going to somehow be reigning on the earth someday, and his people are literally going to be reigning on the earth. That is a false idea, regardless of how you cut it, express it, or think about it. You can't reconcile that with the fact that John said that God has made. He has made, past tense. He has made, instead of will make, future tense, his people a kingdom and priests. And Lonnie did a great job as far as describing what that means. Now, we may not fully appreciate that or be able to fully grasp that right now, but that's what the Bible says we have as far as our spiritual status. Ivy, anything over verse 10 that you'd like to add or ask?
Well, yeah, I want to capitalize on what both of you have taught about this reign. It's real simple. I'm a simple guy with simple studies. I've got a chart on this. It's real simple. There are three reigns of the Christian in Scripture. There are three reigns. We reign now. And Lonnie got the verse, Romans 5:17. Those who've received grace and righteousness will reign in life now. That's now, not 1,000 years from now, reign in life now. So there's a reign on the earth of Christians now. So whether, however that's translated back here, it's still true that we're reigning now with Christ. Amen. And that doesn't mean on a throne. That I mean, we're in the reign. We're under the guidance and under the direction in the kingdom of God. We're in his kingdom now. So that's one. Then we reign in then we reign for 1,000 years in death. Those that are martyred, those that die, we find them before the throne of God, Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4. And they live and reign with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead didn't live. They lived not till 1,000 years was ended. And whatever that is, we'll get to that later. But the point is that we reign in death. In death, we go to be with the Lord. That's what Paul taught. And if we're absent with the body, we're present with the Lord. Paul said, I desire to part and do you the Christ, for it's far better. Philippians. So these are passages that we appreciate. And then we reign forever, Revelation 22:5. So we've got scriptures here. We're reigning now. We're reigning when we die for 1,000 years, the dead do, and then we reign forever and ever, Revelation 22:5. Folks, that's win-win-win. It's kind of like salvation. It goes back to, you say, well, that's hard to understand. No, it's not. We're saved now. But Ephesians 2:8 says we're already been saved, Ephesians 2:8. But by grace have you been saved. Now, does that mean once saved, always saved? No, you got to walk in the light, 1 John 1:7. You got to continue to trust God and believe. That's true. You got to take all the Bible on that issue. But the fact is, we are already saved. But then we're told we are being saved. Many passages, Romans 8:1, no condemnation if you're in Christ. Sin is what condemns. We're saved now. And then we're saved. We will be saved if we endure to the end. We will be saved eternally. Revelation 22:5 again, and those passages talk about reigning with Christ. So we're saved now. We're already saved. We'll be saved, and we'll continue to be saved. Past, present, future. Same thing with the reigning of God. We reign now in life. When we die, we reign with Him, and then in eternity, we reign with Him. So I think that's pretty clear and capsulizing it a little bit.
All right, thank you, Ivy. Let's take a look at two verses now, split things up into 11 and 12. And then after we finish those two, we'll take a look at 13 and 14. So Lonnie, let's go back to you, 11 and 12, and see what we have there as far as some very, very large numbers. And then the praise that's given in 12.
Okay, 11, then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures, the elders. The number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. And, we don't know what the spiritual realm is like, and we don't know how many angels there are, and we don't know how many Christians there are, and we don't know how many we're going to see in that spiritual realm when we get there, but we know that there are lots of them. So I think if anything, we just kind of take comfort in knowing that we're surrounded by a lot of spiritual beings, and let's just be aware of that and thankful for it. And verse 12, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. So we have really covered that probably several times as we've talked about that. But the Lamb, of course, is Jesus. He was slain. And because of that, he received the power. That's how he could take the book out of the right hand of God. Amen. And he received riches, the riches of a king. A king obviously has great riches and wisdom. And so there's obviously, we can't even imagine or begin to fathom the wisdom of God, the wisdom of Christ. And the strength, the power that he has, and the honor, and we honor him constantly, and especially on the Lord's Day when we gather together, we honor and we give glory to God, and we give our thank him for all the blessings that he has given us. So this is just a picture and two verses here that tell us how powerful Christ is, and the glory and the honor and everything that we owe him.
Thank you. And you're right. There are things in this chapter that are described, but as far as trying to really grapple with them, as far as putting our minds around them, it's impossible. I don't know what the voice of one angel sounds like, let alone the voice of many angels. Think about that image, the voice of many angels. John witnessed, as far as what is being described, a lot of angels around the throne. He uses the number 10,000 times 10,000. As I mentioned earlier, that would equal 100 million. And then he supplements the figure. He says thousands and thousands of thousands. Daniel, if you go back to Daniel 7:10, he reverses it, but he uses that same description as far as a number. I remember 10,000 was the largest Greek word for numbers. So once again, it's just saying that the number was so vast, it is beyond our comprehension. This voice said that the Lord is worthy of power. Well, when we read about power, what comes to mind? Here, a good definition would be divine power, some of which was used to overcome the devil, some of which was used to redeem man from sin. All power, of course, flows from God's throne. And then we have that word riches, everything that's considered to be valuable. Good cross-reference there would be Psalm 50 and verse 10. When we think about wisdom, that of course would be divine wisdom, all of God's omniscience, his plans. We think about this scroll that's sealed, the might. Some of that has certainly been demonstrated throughout time. We think about the Lord overcoming the devil. We think about his returning from the dead and so forth, the miracles that were done. And we would also say that God's going to demonstrate his might in the future when the Lord returns. Perhaps the most important word for us as we go through life is the word honor. The high regard for God, and that includes reverence. We live in a time where there is sometimes very little honor or very little respect or limited respect for God. You hear sometimes people, and this is maybe not as in fashion as it once was, but people sometimes referring to God as Big Daddy, the man upstairs. Maybe people don't know better, and if they don't know better, they need to be taught. But God deserves the maximum amount of reverence and respect and honor that we can give. He is worthy of all glory. He is worthy of credit for even the smallest of things. And he's worthy of blessing. That is, wishing him well and saying the Lord deserves everything that we can bestow upon him as honor. Ivy, we're going to flip things over to you. Anything in 11 and 12 that you'd like to discuss?
The power is a great idea. I had to look that up while you were talking in the Greek text. The word, it could be authority. Power is authority. All authority is given. All power is given to me in heaven and earth. Authority. This is not that word. This is the word dunamis. Romans 1:16. The gospel is the power of God to salvation, to blast away sin. That's the word used here. We get the word dynamite, dynamic, from dynamo, from this word dunamis in the Greek. And so that's the kind of power, soul-saving power. Blood of Jesus is here. And I appreciate you underlining that, I guess we should say, Brad. But then verse 17, notice something here. This, you study this, you teach this for a dozen times, and it doesn't dawn on you. Let's count how we glorify God here. He says with a loud voice, I mean, it hurts your ears. Somebody says, that hurts my ears. You're preaching, it hurts my ears. Well, these loud-mouthed angels, loud-mouthed singing, you know, the message needs to get out. We need to be happy and cry loud and spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet, Isaiah 58:1. Preachers, we need to do that. But here, they're singing with this loud voice about Jesus being worthy and the Lamb is worthy. But count these things. He's going to receive power. That's one. Riches is two. Wisdom is three. Strength is four. Honor is five. Glory is six. And blessings is seven. How much honor does he get? How much? All power, all honor, all glory. He got it all. Everything is encapsulated here. God, that's a tremendous, powerful verse. He's got it all. And we reverence and respect that with millions of people singing. What a thought. And maybe that never has grabbed you, but we're going to see this again in Revelation. We're going to see triplets, and we're going to see quartets, but we're going to see this seven, the complete number. Nobody else deserves the glory of God but Jesus. The Pope doesn't. You know, the archbishop doesn't, this, that, or the other, but God gets the glory. And I think that's one of the significant things about that great verse as he closes out this throne scene.
All right. Thank you, Ivy. Ivy, we appreciate that. Lonnie, let's go back to you for the last two verses, 13 and 14.
Okay. I just want to make one little point here, and that is that to those who might be listening and watching this and studying the book of Revelation, as I listen to you two talk about those different words and things, thoughts come to my mind that I've never, and I've studied this for 30, 35, 40 years, and that I have never even considered. Revelation is a book, once you get into it, and once you begin to follow the thoughts and what's going on in the book, it's a book that is endless in thoughts. You can study it forever.
Amen.
And never really completely get every detail. I don't think that's the point. The point is what a glorious book it is. And I was just thinking, when he talked about the power and the riches of God and of Christ, you know, when the devil tempted Jesus, he took him up to that pinnacle of that temple and offered him the kingdoms of the world, but he turned them down. He wouldn't do it. And that's a thought for us today, is that no matter what we're offered on this earth, we turn them down for Christ. And that's just a thought that I had never really thought about it, but when Brad and Ivy made mention of those things, you know, that shows us what we're to do. We're to turn down the riches and the things of this world in order to live forever with Christ. So Revelation is a book of endless thoughts. And it's a wonderful book to study. So I hope everyone will get into that. Brad, we're going to do 13 and 14.
Yes, and we'll start with you.
Okay. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as live in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing, glory, and honor and power be to him who sits on the throne, to the Lamb forever and ever. And this is certainly what we're talking about in verse 12. Everyone. Amen. On this earth, everything, every spiritual being owes their glory and their honor to God, to Christ, who redeemed us. Of course, Christians are the ones who have the blessings of that. And that's why we follow Christ, because we can be part of that and part of the blessings that he gives people. And as he sits on that throne, as we follow him, and that's why we encourage people daily to study the Bible, to listen to those men who know the Bible and teach the scripture and sit down and open it and read it to make sure that what they're saying is correct. And then once we do that, then we have all of these blessings that Jesus gives us, and we give him the glory and the honor for all that power. So the scriptures, the redemption, the salvation is for everyone. There's nothing, no one left out. Everyone can be a Christian if they choose to do so. And then verse 14, then the four living creatures said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. Now, these are the people who are literally around that throne described in chapter 4. And they are falling down and giving all of their praise to God. They are not accepting the praise themselves. They are not accepting the glory themselves or anything. They are falling down and worshiping God and the Christ who sits on that throne. and will sit that on that throne forever and ever. So that's what we should be doing today.
All right. Thank you, Lonnie. As I look at Revelation 5:13, one of the words which really surprises me is the word heard. As I'm thinking about the imagery in Revelation 4 and 5, and I'm sure that John saw some of this as well, but I would expect to find the word saw. As John is describing this, he, in my mind, would be saying, well, I saw all this. He doesn't say that. He says, I heard. And I think it was Ivy that just a moment ago said, can you imagine the noise, so to speak? This was absolutely incredible. Look at the description again. John says, I heard. Heard what, John? Every created thing. Well, okay, but where? Every created thing in heaven, every created thing on the earth, every created thing under the earth, every created thing on the sea, and it all praised God. Well, if you go back to the Old Testament again, and I know we've heard that several times tonight, but go back and check out Psalm 148. Psalm 148, John, just like you reached back with the harps and the incense and the old song, new song, Psalm 148 sounds a lot like what we have in Revelation chapter 5. All these creatures from all these places said, the Father and the Son, the Lamb, they're deserving of honor and the glory and the dominion. For how long? Today, tomorrow, next year, the next decade, the next century, 10,000 years, forever and ever. Glorifying God is going to be something that people do as far as a saved throughout eternity. And it is after we get to this great culmination of praise, this third wave, it's now and only now that we find the amen in verse 14. The elders agree. And I think a good cross-reference for us as we live our lives on the earth is Galatians chapter 1 and verse 5. One commentator said that as you look at this chapter as well as the preceding one, worship, if it is going to please God, and that is a big if. There is a lot of worship today. It's designed to please people, to draw in a crowd. Well, if we don't do this, people aren't going to come. Or if we don't do this, people are not going to stay. Here's what God says in his word about worship. Number one, it is God-oriented. In today's world, you find that worship is often oriented towards people, pleasing the people. What do the people want? In fact, one religious group actually built a great religious group by going and knocking on doors in the local community and saying, what would you like in a church? That is not the Lord's church. So that worship is based on what God has said. It is directed to God, not to man. It's not a performance-based worship. It is worship which praises God for its holiness. It praises God for being not only the creator, but the eternal creator. It praises God for his sovereignty. It praises Christ as man's only unique redeemer. And we think about the intensity. Oh, how I love Jesus. That's not the picture that we have in Revelation chapter 4 and 5. It is coming into the presence of God, and it is immersing ourselves in that experience. Now, sometimes it's difficult. You have perhaps someone who's hurting and in pain. You may have a mother who's trying to care for young children or something else. But if you're thinking about the grape juice that got spilled on the floor, or you're thinking about the Bolton that got left and is a piece of trash or something else. I'm sorry?
Go ahead.
Okay. Go ahead. Or you see the things that are disruptive to worship. That's all noise, so to speak. Disregard that and focus on God. When you think about this section of scripture, Revelation chapter 4 and Revelation chapter 5, consider this point as well. Emperor worship. And this goes to what Lonnie was saying just a little bit ago as far as Jesus and the temptation to surrender himself, if you will, to the devil for the riches, the kingdoms of this earth. Emperor worship, that should have been unthinkable for the people in ancient times. Amen. As bad as it was, and it was rough. Some of the people found it difficult to get food, difficult to get employment, and some of them were put to death. But emperor worship should have been out of place. And for us, we don't have that problem, at least not yet. Things like uncontrolled fear, uncontrolled panic, whether it is sickness or death or an economic issue, when we know who is on the throne and have some idea about the power, we need to believe in God and believe also in Christ. The power is there. We simply have to have faith as we go through life. Ivy, some final thoughts from you before we shut it down tonight.
Two quick points. Number one, that the thousands, hundreds of thousands are giving us these sevenfold whole, everything. God deserves everything of all our worship and praise and glory. And then the four things that every person, every creature, heaven, in heaven, under the earth, under the sea, all of those, they are crying out blessing and honor and glory, power to him that sits on the throne. So everybody is saying all of these great things, and every tongue will confess, every knee will bow to him. But a lot of people, somebody says, won't really enjoy heaven. A lot of people don't probably really want to go to heaven with their attitude. But what are we going to do in heaven? That's the question. What are we going to do in heaven? He just talked about what are we going to do. This picture is of heaven, basically the focus in heaven, the throne in heaven. What are we going to do? What are we going to do in heaven? We're going to worship him. Well, I don't want to go to worship. I don't go to church. Why are we doing to do that? That's what it's all about, giving God the glory forever and ever. Amen. It'll never get tired. We'll never get tired of that. So that's the point. You know, a lot of people talk about heaven may not be going to go there, and some of those may not enjoy it there. However, I will point out it'll be better than the other place, right? Right, guys?
No doubt about that. Lonnie, a final word from you that you want to add?
Well, I was just thinking about what Ivy said there. You know, our belief and our trust in God is through faith. And I don't think that it is even within our comprehension, even to just try to visualize or even think about what heaven would be like. He's prepared a place for us. Now, we like this earth. Can you imagine? I don't think we can even start to imagine what heaven will be like. And, you know, and we tend to want to put it in the physical terms about going to church every Sunday. Do I have to do that? Well, we'll be a spiritual being. We'll be in a spiritual realm, and we'll be in a place so glorious that it is unimaginable to us. I don't think we can even begin to comprehend it. And I'm looking forward to spending eternity there myself, and I hope everyone else is too.
Amen.
That is a great point to close on. Lord willing, join us again for our next study on Revelation chapter 6.